Well, we are wrapping up our final series in this friending message series. And I will admit that when I was first planning or preparing for this, I was not really looking forward to this series. But as I have studied and as I have readied for it, I have really appreciated a lot of what we have discovered in the scriptures. And where some of this teaching has been going, it's challenged me, as I know it's challenged some of you. I've heard from many of you this week specifically about some challenges that you've experienced, some from the message yesterday, but thinking about your friends and friendships and who you're kind of letting in on your inner circle and how those people influence you and this and that. Today we're going to start off by just recapping quickly where we've been. Week one, we talked about two really important aspects of friendship. To be a friend, first you have to be present, okay? Present physically and emotionally. Presence is one of the biggest keys of friendship, being there for another person. And along with your presence, the other one is openness, being open to another person by sharing your life, your heart, your dreams, your aspirations. Openness can look, it's a transparency. If you don't really know me, and I don't really know you, we're not close friends. Sometimes we put masks on and we try to be a certain way for individuals. If that's the case, that's not the kind of friendship that we're talking about or the kind of friendship that's really going to benefit you in your life. So this being present and being open. And in week two, we talked about three kinds of friends that we need to have. And we used three biblical characters for that. The first one was Samuel. And Samuel, we learned from him that we need friends who make us better. So these are friends that encourage you, friends that believe in you. Usually we can identify a few people in our lives that way that have really encouraged us over time. The second friend we talked about was a guy named Jonathan. And he was a friend who helps you find spiritual strength and keep spiritual strength. These are people that keep you grounded in your faith, people that help you along in your spiritual journey. And the third friend we talked about in week two was Nathan, who's a friend that will tell you the truth. Now, we're all pretty good at sharing truth with one another, but this truth has to be shared in a way that can be received, accepted, and digested. And sometimes we share truth with each other that isn't necessarily shared in that way. I mean, has anyone here ever had someone share truth with them in a way that was difficult to receive? I mean, I have. Yeah. We've got to be very careful that when we share truth with our friends, when we are going to say, I see an error in your life, maybe you're moving a certain direction I'm not sure is good, we need to do that in a way that encourages them, that's looking out for their best interest, that's trying to even build them up as we share it and not tear them down. But too often we just feel like, well, since it's truth, I can just say it any old way, and we lose friendships in the process, and our words lack the influence and the impact that they could have because we're not doing well with the idea of sharing in love. Then last week, we talked about three qualities of Christian community. And the first one we talked about is that they have refrigerator rights. And you guys had a lot of fun with this over Facebook. I saw a lot of pictures of people with friends digging through their refrigerators. Happened to me last night as well, as we had a sleepover and the boys were like literally climbing into my refrigerator to find things to eat. A refrigerator friend, though it can be illustrated through someone who has the right to get into your refrigerator, it's really someone that has the right to get into the refrigerator of your life, you know, your heart and your life, that you give them the freedom to get into your stuff and to have that level of intimacy like you would have for any individual that can get in your refrigerator at home. And we need to have refrigerator rights in other people's lives. This is a key part of Christian community, is that we share in what we have. And we can get into each other's business, and we're willing to give of what we have for another person. And then the next thing we talked about was wardrobes. That we all have flawed wardrobes. Now, if you weren't here last week, that would seem a little confusing. I shared last week that I really struggle with the wardrobes. I'm not good at putting clothes together, and that this looks good with this. That every Saturday night, my wife and I do this picking out clothes kind of thing. And I didn't share really the core issue last week, and I was told by many people that know me well, Pastor Doug, you did not share the real reason why you have such a hard time picking out clothes. I don't share this reason because I really despise what comes after I share the real reason. But I'm going to share it with you today, and I want you to know that if you follow up with questions, I'm not going to like it. The reason why is because I'm colorblind. Oh, Pastor Doug, what color is this? What color is the sky? What color is the grass? I've got this my entire life. Yes, I don't see color like you do. I don't know how you see color, so you'll have no idea how I see color. I can't compare the two. If something's cooking and it's chicken and you smell spaghetti and everyone else smells chicken, they say, what do you smell? Well, the thing that you think smells like spaghetti, you attribute that with chicken, so you say you're smelling chicken, even though you're really smelling spaghetti, but you don't know you're smelling spaghetti because you can't tell. You think you're smelling chicken, but really you're smelling spaghetti, but nobody knows you're smelling spaghetti because they think you're smelling chicken because they don't know what you smell. Same thing with vision, okay? I see things differently than you. When I go into my closet and I pick out something that matches and looks really good, the first thing that pops into my mind is, I wonder why I've never worn these things together before. Which clues me immediately into what my wife's response will be. You're not going out of the house looking like that. If you want to know what I see, this is what I see. I see that when I put things together that you don't think look good, it looks really good, and the rest of you look really dumb right now. The important thing is you all think you look good. So, colorblindness. So, it's one of those things. I have a flawed wardrobe because of that. And the principle that we learn from that is that we all have flawed wardrobes. We all have issues. We all have things, deficiencies, places where we fall short. And a Christian community accepts each other through our flawed wardrobes. This is not common in Christian community, but it should be one of our number one issues, is that we support and accept each other and love each other even though we fall short. Because to say that we don't is to create a community of people wearing masks that will never be honest about what's going on in their lives and will never heal or get better in those areas either. Because we're too afraid that if people know that we're not doing well, that they'll reject us. So Christian communities, we all have flawed wardrobes. And the last one was that we fight lions. Went through a scripture talking about how Satan prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And so I need you to have my back because Satan wants to take me out. And I want to have your back. And you need the people around you to have your back. And they need you to have their back. And Christian community is a group that's willing to fight against what Satan's trying to destroy in our lives and come together and to support one another. That's one of the biggest aspects of Christian community. So these are the things we looked at the last few weeks. And we today is going to be the last message in this series. And I'm titling it Unfriending. And there may be some people that we hang out with, some people that are in your life that may be derailing your plans or God's plans in your life and either changing your course of destiny in a negative way that we may need to address. And so today I want to talk a little bit about this idea by limiting the negative impact that some people have in our lives. The theme that we've been going with all the way through here is this, that if you show me your friends, I can show you your future. Now on page 6 in your bulletin, if you're taking notes, there's some fill-ins. This is one of the fill-ins for today. The idea that if you take your top 5 friends, you are going to be the average of that top 5. Whatever your top 5 friends are, you're going to be the average financially. You won't be the richest, you won't be the poorest, you'll be somewhere in the middle. Spiritually, you won't be the most spiritual, you won't be the least spiritual. Sociologists have discovered that if they can identify the person's top 5 friends without even knowing the person, they can profile whose friends those are and pretty much nail it because we're the average of our top 5. So show me your friends, I can show you your future, the direction that you may be going. There's a verse in Proverbs we've been using as kind of our theme verse, Proverbs 13:20. Become wise by walking with the wise, hang out with fools, and watch your life fall to pieces. Now when it comes to getting in trouble, we rarely get into trouble alone. I don't like to get in trouble alone. In fact, as a kid, I was really, really good at finding people to get into trouble with. I was more of an introvert kind of a kid, and I gravitated towards extrovert kind of people. One time in my elementary days, late elementary, maybe early middle school, junior high days, I found myself on the roof of a Taco Bell about 3 in the morning. And back then, at least in California, Taco Bell's had a real bell at the top. It didn't have the the thing that makes it ding, that probably has a name. I probably should have looked that up. Didn't have a dingy thing in it, but it's a bell. And I mean, like a real heavy bell, like a brass bell. I mean, these things were really heavy. I don't know where they got them from. And we decided that we wanted to own the bell. So we were going to steal it from Taco Bell. So we grabbed some tools, we went up on the top, we unmounted this thing, and as soon as it fell away from its mooring, from its mounts, we lost control of it, because this thing is hundreds and hundreds of pounds. And it tumbled down the roof. Now in California, the Taco Bells are all made with adobe tile on the roof. So this stuff just smashed and cracked and blew apart in shrapnel as it made its way down, clunking and clanging, in which our eyes were as big as saucers at this point. But we knew we were committed at this point because we had gotten it down. Now, granted, it was lodged about 2 feet into the landscaping below. But instead of running away like maybe like there would be any level of intelligence in us, we loaded the thing up in a car and off we went. And again, we didn't have driver's license either. I would do things like this as a kid, always with other people. Would have asked me even a week before that event, would you ever do this? I would say no. But somehow when friends get together and they're sitting around a living room, there's nothing going on and one idea and another idea, all of a sudden things that were not plausible to do become very plausible. In fact, you act out on these things. When I was a junior in high school, I spent my first year on the football team. Prior to my junior year, I'd never played football. And I didn't really have an interest in playing football because when I did actually play in seventh grade, I got cut from the team. I tried out. I just figured I'm just not a football player. But I kept getting taller and taller and taller and wider and wider and wider. And one day the football coach came up to me and he said, "You're playing football." And I said, "No, I do drama and I do the musicals and I do." And he said, "No, you're playing football." And he said, "I want you to come out. I want you to try out for the team." So I went out, didn't know what I was doing. And I said, "I don't know how to play this game." He said, "You're going to be what's called a defensive lineman." He said, "Basically, this is what you're going to do. When the ball is hiked, whoever has the ball, you're going to hit that person as hard as you possibly can." I said, "What else?" He said, "That's it." I said, "What if I can't find the ball?" He said, "Just hit everybody that's wearing the other uniform as hard as you can." And I said, "And I don't get in trouble for this." He said, "No, this is called football." I loved football. So I played football. Our team was so good that we won our division, and we went on to the North Yosemite League Championship, and we won the championship. We were the top football team. And I was a junior playing first string with the varsity and starting for varsity football. I was the little guy with all of these seniors, and some of these seniors were rough characters, and they were having a party after the game. And I was nervous because I knew some of these characters were probably into some stuff that I didn't want to get into. But I didn't look like a fool. Peer pressure was really mounting on me. And so I decided to go with a guy named Mike. He was a senior, and he was the nicest, and in my opinion, the least likely to get into a lot of trouble. Well, that night, Mike got me into some things that I never thought I would ever get into. Some substances, some behaviors. I had no intention when that night started to do some of the things that I did, and it took my life down a path that was very difficult to correct. One night with Mike that I thought was going to be safe changed my trajectory significantly. And we need to be careful because there are going to be times in our lives that we come across certain people, and those individuals, whether we mean it to or not, can change the course of our trajectory. He pressured me into doing things that I would have never done on my own. In Proverbs 12:26 says this: "The righteous choose their friends carefully, but the way of the wicked leads them astray." That night with Mike, I had a choice to make. And I want you to know a couple of things about the choice that I made. First off, I was raised right. I didn't come from a home that left me disadvantaged for a moment like that, a fork in the road to make a choice. I came from a good family, a family that taught me right from wrong and modeled right from wrong. A family that didn't just make it something that religion does or church does, but that it was a personal value that I had and a personal value that our family had. So I came from good stock when it came with that. I had every chance and every hope of making a right decision that night. But Mike was instrumental in my life in leading me away from what I knew was right and got me into places I would have never gone to on my own. We will meet people in life by chance, but we will deepen those friendships by choice. You're not going to be able to help that by chance you're going to run into a mic, but you have a choice in whether you deepen that relationship or not. And that was really the crossroads I was at. Was this going to be a night of mistakes, or was I going to deepen this relationship with this guy? That ultimately had a lot to do with my decisions in the future. You see, if you show me your friends, I can show you your future. Whether you want to or not, whether you like it or not, the people you're hanging out with are taking you a certain direction, and that can be positive or negative. It's certainly not neutral. You know, choices in life can never be neutral. It's like riding a bike. You're either moving forward or you're falling off. Mike was a friend that was shaping my future, even though it was a future that I didn't want and a future that I knew was wrong. Because friends have this much power over us. Not only at 16 or 17 years old, but they have this much power over us at 44. So here's our thought for today. The thought for today is that it is impossible to live the right life when you have the wrong friends. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 33, I'll come back to that slide. It says, don't be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. This is what Paul had to say to us. Don't be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. But honestly, it is so easy to be misled, is it not? I mean, I'm sure some of you have stories like mine in the years of growing up. Because there have been times in my life I have been easily misled in areas that I had held previous convictions. But that one night, my junior year, the need and the feeling to fit in overpowered me, and so I was misled by someone. Some of you probably have friends that are sketchy, not always making the right decisions. They're not making good choices on a consistent basis. Maybe they're individuals that are apathetic about sin in their lives. And if that's you, I would say that you have some wrong friends. Some friends that you have allowed to be at places in your life that aren't going to benefit you in the long run, because it is impossible. It's not difficult, it's not hard, it's not challenging. It is impossible to live the right life when you have the wrong friends. Look, we need a strong base that surrounds us to keep us moving in the direction we want to go. I would say that for each one of you here, you need to have one or two or three, maybe four, maybe five. Your core group, the people that are closest to you and that you let influence you, don't miss this, need to be followers of Christ. People that are trying in their lives to live like Christ. The inner group has to be that. And I know that for some of you that you think that's rejection of others. It is not rejection of others. The ones that are closest to you, that influence you the most, need to be followers of Christ that have a value system that matches your value system. For you to be able to move forward in a positive direction and not be dragged in a different direction. This is imperative for us. Jesus is really a perfect example for this. Let me ask you this question. Does Jesus love everyone? Does Jesus love everyone? Yes. Any proof of that? Example? One example? I mean, maybe it's something you've heard, but do you have any example of this? Perfect. Yeah. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son so that whoever. I mean, God loves everyone. Does God love everyone equally? Does he? Does God love everyone equally? Oh, I see yeses and noes. And no one's really willing to vocalize. In our world and in our lives and the way we're wired, we say no to that question because that's what's true in our hearts. But I want you to know that's not true for God. You see, we treat each other as if you have to earn my love or you can lose my love. But I want you to know that for God, that when he says that he loves you, he couldn't possibly love you any more or any less than that. And I want you to know that God loves you as much as the worst person you can think of, whether that's a person you know or a person in history. Pick that person, God loves you the same as that person, and the love is great. It is so great that there is nothing greater than that amount of love that he has for you personally and never changes. There's not a person in this world that he does not love with that kind of love. If you hear nothing else from me, not only in this message, but any message I ever give, understand this, God loves you. And you don't have to believe it, you don't have to like it, you don't have to receive it. You don't have to agree to it. But truth is that God loves you, no matter what you've done. You can't lose the love. You also can't earn more of it. You can't gain it. You can't get another piece of it. God doesn't sit up there and say, you know what, you've lived a crummy life, so I'm going to dish out crummy stuff to you. I don't like you, I don't care for you. God's love for you is as great as it would be for his greatest saint who's ever lived. God loves everyone. He loves everyone equally. But know this, he doesn't treat everybody equally. Okay, how many disciples did Jesus have? Really? Might have been a few more. Are you a disciple of Jesus? Yeah? So let's do the math backwards from today to 2,000 years ago. Seriously, I mean, how many disciples did Jesus have? How many does he have? Maybe billions. But there were 12, weren't there? You see, even in Jesus' example, you'll see over and over again that he loves everyone. He loves everyone equally, but he was careful who he let in the inner circle. And he had 12 in the inner circle. And of the 12, was there another designation that was closer? It was 3 of those 12. And even closer than that, there was a world out there that needed him. And there are times in the scripture, it is shocking when you read it, where someone comes to Jesus and says, I need you. And he says, not now. I'm going to what? Be with my Father. Jesus neglected the needs of people in order to be with his Father. Even that relationship was even closer. In Jesus' own life, he lived out the example of show me your friends and I'll show you your future. That even for him, he was careful who was on the inner circle, those that he let influence him, those that he let speak into his life. He was very, very careful about this. Now, obviously, if for you and I, if you have friends who are, I don't know, robbing banks and cooking crystal meth in their kitchen and selling it to fifth graders, okay, we'll just say you have some really bad friends and you should change those friends. But for most of us, that's not the case. For most of us, it's more subtle things. It's things that we see in ourselves. We may not be the best friend of someone else. And I want to share with you just a few examples of some friends that you need to be careful of on how close you let them into your inner circle. And the first one is the negative friend. And this is the person who is always complaining and always negative about life and events. They bring you down. They start to make you feel negative. I mean, have you ever had a friend like this? And they are exhausting. Because you try to be positive, but you just get worn out. I think of all friends, the negative friend has the most power over your emotions. Because as hard as you try to stand up to it, it seems nearly impossible. Negative energy seems to win out in these kinds of relationships. The next friend I want to tell you about is the tempting friend. And this is the person who's always trying to get across the lines that you've said and challenge your personal values. There's a lack of respect for you with a friend like this, a respect for your value or a respect for your goals. And they try to get you to come down to their level. Peer pressure is the key tool that they use. And Mike used this on me. This was definitely a friendship that was a tempting friend. He tempted me into things. But I want you to know that you can usually tell when you're around a tempting friend, because after being with them, you get this overwhelming sense you need to take a shower. And you should never, ever feel regret or guilt or disappointment in yourself after spending time with a friend. If you do, that's a problem. Then you've got the gossip friend. This is a person who talks about other people in a way that if that person was there in the conversation, would be extremely hurt. And I mean extremely hurt. And it's easy to get sucked into gossip. We love to do it in the church. We call it prayer requests. Seriously, we justify sharing other people's business because we want you to pray for them, when none of that information was necessary for you to pray for that person. But we justify it that way. Yeah, a gossip will tear others down to make that person look bad, to make themselves look good. And the sickest way is they actually do it to make you look good, because that's their being your friend. You may talk about some difficulty in your life. They will bring up somebody else who's made worse decisions and tell you all about their details to make you feel better. And I don't know about you, but I never feel better after that. In fact, here's a good rule for gossip. I've taught on gossip before, and I mean, if I want to teach on gossip, I really can do it in 30 seconds. It's this. Never speak about someone in a way that you wouldn't be comfortable with them standing right in the circle with you. And if you wouldn't, don't say it. Bada boom, bada bing. Easy. Then you've got the lying friend. The lying friend is the person who exaggerates and stretches the truth and embellishes stories and events to make themselves look better. And in the process, they put on a mask, and you never get to know really who they are. You never get to know what their hurts and their disappointments are, because they always lie about it. There's no transparency in a relationship like this. There's no openness in a relationship like this. And so as a result, the relationship is one-sided, as it is with many of these examples I'm going to share with you. So that's the lying friend. Then you've got the needy friend. A needy friend. Now, don't hear what I'm not saying. It's okay for your friends to be needy, and it's okay for you to be needy. It's okay for your friends to be really needy, and even really needy for a really long time. What I'm talking about is the kind of person that their identity is their neediness. In other words, they are a victim in all situations and always have been. Their needs are so great, they never have time for your needs. Even in seasons of my life when I have been incredibly needy because of events in my life, I've still found time to say, "How are you?" in the conversation. The needy person will never do this. It is always about them. And it's incredibly draining in a relationship like this. In fact, in this kind of relationship, you're always the counselor. And they're always the victim of everything. And this person drains you emotionally and physically, and there is basically no fruit for your efforts that you spend with them. And they never step up to be there for you when you're in need. Then you've got the self-absorbed friend. Now, this is similar to the needy friend, but it's a little more subtle. This is the person who tells you about their day and never asks how your day is. This is the person that doesn't remember your birthday or your anniversary or the death of your mother or special events in your life. This is the person that's always about them and never really pays attention to you. This person does not know what your Starbucks order is. A good friend knows your Starbucks order. Anyone know what mine is? Nothing. I don't like it. But my friends know that. But my friends also know what my favorite pie is. And not only does your friend know about it, but your friend makes occasion to make it for you or cut you a slice. Or that's what friends do. They pay attention to the nuances of life, and they give that to each other, or they recognize that, or they're there for each other. But the self-absorbent friend is never this way. Good friends keep some hard drive space for their friends. You can't just be maxed out. You've got to have room for others and reciprocate that. Then you've got your untrustworthy friend. This is a friend that doesn't keep your secrets or your vulnerabilities, and they don't keep them in confidence. If you want to know, well, let's put it this way. The untrustworthy friend is the one that shares everybody else's junk with you. They tell everybody else's secrets. And this is the lie. We think that we're the only person in their life that they do this with. And I want you to know this. This works for the untrustworthy friend. It works for the gossip. If they're telling you all the things about another person, 100% guaranteed they're sharing your stuff with others. You are not special. And so if you want to know if someone's that way, if they share that with you, you just make a mental note right there. Whatever I say gets shared to whoever. Because if you can't keep their confidence, someone else's confidence, why would they keep yours? Very, very careful. The last one I'll share with you today is the uncommitted friend. And this is the friend that counsels on you for better stuff. This is the friend that actually makes you feel like you have to earn their love or their attention. And this is toxic. This isn't a good recipe for friendship. Okay, someone that only will be with you if you're the best thing on the docket for the day. The uncommitted friend. Now, you don't have to let everyone into your inner circle. I mean, the scripture says the righteous choose their friends carefully. Now, the list of friends that I've given you here is not an exhaustive list. I mean, there's hundreds of these that we could put on a list. But you need to be careful who you let into the inner circle, who you let to influence you the most. Now, you don't have to remember all eight of these. I want to give you a simple formula that you can apply this formula to anybody that you know, and you'll know whether it should be someone on the inner circle or not. Two simple things, my rules for whether I let someone in on my inner circle or not. Rule number one, I don't let anyone into my inner circle who distracts me from God's plan. Period. If it's a person that's trying to derail me in some way, I don't let them in to my inner circle. Now, poor Peter in the scripture, he tried to derail Jesus multiple times. And Jesus dealt with Peter directly when he did this. And there was one time when Jesus was sharing how part of his plan for redeeming was he was going to have to die. Now, Peter, bless his heart, didn't think that Jesus' best plan should be his death. Peter thought there might be some other ways Jesus could accomplish this. So Peter voiced his opinion, and this is what Jesus had to say to Peter. Matthew chapter 16, verse 23. Jesus turned to Peter and said, "Get away from me, Satan. You are a dangerous trap to me. You are seeing things merely from a human point of view and not from God's." I do not suggest calling your friend Satan. I mean, maybe your mother-in-law, but she lives a long way away. I can pick on her all the time. No, seriously. What Jesus is saying here is that Peter, the things that you're doing, the way that you're trying to influence me is an influence directly from Satan. And I can't have you do that. So, I mean, he calls it directly. Get behind me, Satan. Peter needed to understand that there was something God was up to with Jesus' ministry, and Peter needed to see that and be a support to that. And I have had people in my life that have tried to derail me from God's plan in my own life. 18 years ago, I was experiencing God's call to come into ministry, to leave the business field and to go into ministry. And there were people that said, it is dumb to do this. It's dumb to sell all your possessions. It's dumb to move to a flyover state and go to seminary there and pastor at some podunk church in South Dakota. And as much as I loved those people, I knew what God was up to in my life, and I had to distance myself. I had to put people around me that would fuel the fire of what God was up to in my life and not douse it. And so we have to be careful. I don't let anyone in my inner circle that wants to derail God's plans from me or distract me from God's plans. You don't want someone in your life that will keep you from going to church or keep you from being generous or keep you from trying to be less materialistic and always driving you towards the other if you feel convicted in those areas, or keeping you from signing up for a missions trip or for changing jobs if you feel God is leading you to a different area or moving to another city. Don't let anyone in your inner circle who will distract you from God's plan. And the second one, is I don't let anyone in my inner circle who continually tempts me to sin. In the Old Testament, there was a guy named Joseph. And Joseph had, he was the employed, but he was like second in charge, this really rich dude named Potiphar. And Potiphar loved Joseph, and Joseph was kind of running the place for him. And Potiphar apparently had this smoking hot wife. We don't know her name, so we call her Potiphar's wife. Potiphar's wife apparently liked Joseph a little more than she should. And this is what happened in the scriptures. In Genesis chapter 39, verse 12, she came in and grabbed him by the cloak, that's Joseph, demanding, "Come on, sleep with me." And Joseph tore himself away, but he left his cloak in his hand as he ran from the house. And I think this is a great illustration of what we need to do when we're tempted, is not to fall into the temptation, not to ponder it, but to run the other direction. And Joseph ran from this temptation. You and I will find ourselves in places of temptation. And I wish to God I would have ran from temptation my junior year. A fork in the road, a moment of decision, and there's an easy road and a hard road, and life is going to give you 1 million of these crossroads, and every time you're at that crossroad, you've got to ask yourself the question, which is the easy road, and which is the right road? I chose the wrong road that night, but today I am wiser, and today I will run from the relationships that tempt me to sin. We may need to redefine some of our relationships, especially if we're people that try to tempt us to sin, to gossip, to talk bad about others, to lie, you name it. I mean, some of you guys, you have some buddies that when you're around them, they lust after other women. And they point them out and they disrespect them. I know what that's like. I've been in those circles. You tell those guys that you already have a chick in your life who already has your attention. You stop hanging out with groups like that. Gals, you may hang out with a group of gals that bash on men. We're a bunch of dummies. We don't know which way's up. We can't be trusted. We're liars. We're this, we're that. I want you to know that if you hang out with women that talk about men that way, your marriage will not get any stronger. You need to surround yourself with people that are supportive and encouraging, and that know, though you may have challenges, are looking for positive ways to assist and to help and to encourage you and strengthen you instead of tear down the relationships you have. We have to be aware of this in all areas of our life. I had a very close friend in ministry, and I had to distance myself from this individual because the things that this person was doing and saying about others and the way that this person spoke, I started to notice were affecting the way that I thought about other people. And I started to be looser with my thoughts, and my care became more sarcastic and even cynical. And I found myself being looser with my tongue and with language than I was before. And one day I woke up to it and I said, though this person is in ministry, and I should be able to fully be able to put this person in a close circle, I realized I couldn't. And that I had to create some distance. And it was very difficult to do because of the close relationship that was there. But I knew that if this person was part of my top five, this person wasn't leading me in a direction that I ultimately wanted to go. And they're tough decisions that we have to make. And though we have to redefine some friendships, there's something that we must never, ever, ever stop doing because it's what Jesus taught us and what he lived out. And that's this. Never stop loving people with the unconditional love of Christ. The worst thing that could happen as a result of a message today is you might identify some people in your inner circle that maybe shouldn't be there, and for you to go to that person and reject them. To act holier than thou. To act like you're the righteous. To act like there's some parasite on you or there's some disease to you. Because you need to remember that God loves everyone the same. And he loves them as much as he loves you. And that person deserves love. That person deserves support. But at the same point, that person also needs to not be a place in your heart that negatively impacts you. And that is an incredibly delicate balance to work through. Jesus never unfriended sinners. You'll never find a place in the scriptures where Jesus rejects the sinners. In fact, you'll see the opposite. He actually befriends them. But Jesus did tend to reject a certain kind of person. You know what kind of person that was? Who did he reject in the scriptures? The Pharisees. Yeah, we've got a word for it, the Pharisees, because, I mean, as long as we call it something that we don't know what it is, it's okay. You know what a Pharisee is today? Those that think they're righteous and that they've got it all together. Those that have all the rules and show you why you don't meet up with them. The kind of person that would reject another human being because I'm more righteous than you, and because you're a sinner, I can't be close to you. Those are the people Jesus rejected. We can never do that. It's going to have a couple negative effects. First of all, the person you reject because of your faith will have a very difficult time coming to faith when Christianity and the church and faith rejects them. Who wants to come back to that? There are plenty of people. Read the blogs of people that aren't Christians. It's really about how Christians treated them. And they're ticked off about it, and rightly so. They've been rejected. You ever read those threads where Christians try to influence others on blogs? Oh my goodness, it's embarrassing. See, it's sinners that we're supposed to love. And it's time that the church stop judging non-Christians for not being Christians. Amen? John 13, 34 and 35. Jesus says this. So now I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other. Just as I've loved you, you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you're my disciples. We're to love each other. We're to love others. And when we love, it's proof that we are God's children. And that love permeates to others. It's about love and not condemnation. Jesus said, I came to love, not to condemn. And somehow the church has this idea that it's our job to condemn, and it's not. It's our job to love people. Because there are people out there that are broken that need Jesus, just like I'm broken and I need Jesus. And just because I've learned something about Jesus doesn't make me better than the person who is yet to know, or heaven forbid, the person that has heard about Jesus, but because of their interaction with Jesus' people, can't receive it. Because it didn't come as love. We may need to redefine some relationships. And if you have to, please don't ditch them. Don't ditch a friend. You may have to redefine. You may have to communicate to the person how you will connect with them. But you may have to just limit that connection. They may not have to know about it. It could be something you could do just in the way you spend your time. It could be that you need to prepare for your interaction with this friend that has a negative influence on you. For example, maybe this friend gets you to the bars and you're just drinking, and you just feel like, I just don't want to go on this path anymore. I don't want to have a night of drinking in the bars. I want to do other things. Then you limit the amount of times you're with this friend, but when you are, you plan ahead by planning the night. Buy some tickets to a concert. Call your friend up and say, hey, let's go to this concert together. They're not going to say, no, let's not go to the concert, let's go to the bar, because you bought the tickets. They'll go to the concert with you, and you can have fun together, and you can change the venue and do something different and spend time and love this person, but you can change the negative impact they have. And by limiting the time, you can limit how much influence they have in here with you. You can also pray for them. That'd be the next thing I would encourage you to do, to pray for them. And not only pray for them, but have others pray for you as you spend time with them. And remember not to gossip as you do this. You don't have to say, I have this friend and he this, and this. You can just say, I have a friend and I'm really struggling with some of the things I do with this person, and so I'm going to go spend some time with them. Will you pray for me that I'm a good influence on them and I don't let them bring me to a bad place? That's all you have to do. And if your friend says, give me the juicy details, make a mental note. That person needs a little distance from you. Last thing, if need be, it is true that there are some relationships, because of the closeness of those relationships, maybe it's even a family member, you may have to explain your redefining of the relationship. Those are going to be some of the hardest things you'll ever have to do. And they can be messy. But remember a couple of things if you do have to do this. Don't condemn them. Don't reveal to them what they're doing wrong and why they're doing it wrong. Secondly, in your discussion with them, don't make it about your faith. In other words, don't make your faith be the thing that rejects them. In other words, you don't want to say, you know what, I just can't spend time with you because the Bible teaches me to do this and you do that and I can't do that. You're kind of rejecting them in that process, and you're using spirituality to reject them. It could be a true statement. In fact, I'd say it most likely is a true statement. But try to come at it from a different direction. Try to come about it, you know, that you may, like if you have a friend that's drinking, I may say, you know, you're doing this and I'm fine. This is hurting me. And I want to do some things differently. I want to spend some time together differently. I want our time together to be different from that. And if your friend insists that I'm going to continue to do this, you're going to just have to say, I'm going to need some distance from that. Not from you. I love you. But I need some distance from the behavior. Remember that we need to love a person. We don't need to love what they do, but we need to love them. When our kids do something wrong, our kids aren't bad. The behavior was bad. I love the kid. Behavior was a bad behavior. Same with our friends. We have to love our friends, and we have to support them. We have to be there for them. We need to encourage them. We need to not reject them. But it doesn't mean we have to join in with the behaviors that they're doing. And these will be tough conversations that you have. But definitely communicate how you can be connected with them. Communicate how they can spend time with you. But you may have to set some boundaries of things I won't do anymore. That's okay. When I got out of my mess, I was actually a senior in high school. I was really in a bad mess for about a year. And I had a whole group of friends that were all in this together. Drugs and all the works. And I remember when I made the decision, and I told my friends I can't do this anymore. And those guys rejected me. I remember getting punched in the face and kicked in the gut in the parking lot and spit on by these people. And as I'm laying on the ground, getting beat up by these people who are my friends just 15 minutes earlier, I realized what a bad place they were in. Of six of those men, today four of them are pastors. And we've had some interesting conversations about some of those decisions we made back then. But the conviction of it was overwhelming for them. Doesn't mean it's going to be easy. It's not going to be roses. But if you don't change those that are in the core place for you, show me those friends and I will show you your future. You want a different future, you may have to make some difficult choices. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your love for us and the challenges that we have experienced in this series. Lord, help us to love other people and to do it unconditionally and not to see ourselves as better than them or that we've achieved some righteous place that they need to be. But Lord, to accept people for where they are on the journey that they're at and for our actions, our lives, our words to them to not be a hindrance to them coming to know you and falling in love with you, the one person who can give them the hope that they're looking for. Father God, use our lives as examples. Give us the courage we need to set the boundaries. We ask that your Holy Spirit be a part of those boundaries that we set so that we can do it in a way that honors you, that honors the person, and protects ourselves in the process. We love you and we thank you for your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, next week we start a really great series, the Ask Anything series. It is truly a series where I want you to ask any question about faith, any question about God, any question about the church, any question about, myself or anything. You put it on the card and it's drop it in there. I will do my best to answer as many of them as I can. If I don't answer your question and you want to be sure that this question you asked does get answered, put your name on it. I know that's risky. But if I don't answer it in a service, and I won't say it's your question in the service, but if I don't get around to that question in our service, I will personally answer it. So if you want to ask me a question like, can God make a rock so big he can't lift it? Yeah, you let me know the answer to that one. We'll do our best to answer it. God bless you. Thank you for coming. Have an awesome week. You're dismissed.